Now, as many of you know, Bonnie and I are house hunting right now. And you don't just go to the first house that you look at and buy it, you know, on the spot. You go through many houses. And it seems like we've gone through many, many houses. We've gone through brick houses and stucco houses and old houses and new houses and houses in the country and houses in the city. And after a while, one starts to look like the other, and they just start to blend together, and they just look like houses. But there are a few things that can set even an old, run-down house, apart from all the others, that can make it look like a gem, that just like it stand out and shine. We've gone to some houses that have just beautiful, beautiful yards. It's not just the house themselves that set them apart. It's what's outside of them, too, that you're buying. The yards in the front and in the back can really make an old house stand out and look important, look good to us. And also in the yard, sometimes we find just beautiful artwork almost done with these fences that are put up. Fences that are put up by the people that either live there or the neighbors. Because, as the saying goes, good fences make good neighbors, right? Now, whenever we move down here, Sonia has this crazy idea that she needs a dog. So fences look kind of good to me right now because fences serve a good purpose, right? Coming up on a farm, growing up on a farm where we had a lot of pasture land, I know the importance of a good fence. If you don't have a good fence, you get that phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning saying your cows are out. You need to come bring them in. So a good fence can keep things in a boundary where they're supposed to stay within. A good fence can keep a dog in your own yard rather than running out around the neighborhood and getting in trouble, knocking over trash cans. So a good fence will be a nice asset for our place, the next place that we look to buy. But you know, fences can have two purposes as well. Some fences are used to keep things in, but some fences are used to keep things out. Many of you have gardens in this congregation. And many of you have fences around your garden. Adults are nodding. They've got quite a fence there. And why is that fence there? Because you have a lot of wildlife that like to come in and eat your vegetables before you get there. So fences can be used to keep things in, and fences can be used to keep things out. Now, a fence around a backyard is not used to keep, well, maybe it is used to keep some wild animals out, but there's also another purpose for it. It can be used to keep out people as well. It can be used as a safety structure to keep people that you don't want in your yard out of your yard. Now, I believe that Jesus taught us that we are not to build fences to keep people out of our lives, but that instead we are called to build bridges between us and between them. And today I want to take a look at the scripture that Martin read for us a few moments ago, and look at how Jesus is calling us not to build fences, but to tear those fences down and to build bridges between us and people that are not like us, to overcome the fear that we might have for the kingdom of God. Well, our scripture begins with this Jesus guy again. He's always popping up in these scriptures, this Jesus fella. And he's out wandering along the street, and he comes across a man by the name of Matthew. The Gospels of Mark and Luke also talk about this man, and they call him Levi. So if you see Levi, it's the same guy. And when Jesus comes across Matthew, he sees him. He's sitting there at a tax collection booth. Why was he sitting there? Was he paying his taxes? No, he was a tax collector. Does anybody here like to pay taxes? We have income taxes, tax on certain foods. We have gas taxes. We are taxed pretty heavily in this country, I think. Not as heavily as some other countries, but we do pay a little bit of money in taxes. Now, if somebody was to come up to your home, knock on your door, say, Mr. Zan, I'm here to collect your taxes, those feelings that you have about paying taxes, you probably kind of direct them towards that person. And even though we are called as Christians to love one another, we might not like that tax collector too much that day when he comes demanding money, or he or she. Now imagine you were in Jesus' time in the first century. These tax collectors, they weren't very much liked either in their day and age. And on top of that, on top of the fact that they were going around collecting money from the people, they also were making their living based on commission. They would go out and collect blood's money for taxes, and they could charge him as much as they wanted to and keep the extra for themselves. So they would go around to the other Jews in their area, knock on the doors, collect money, and put part of it in their pocket, keep it for themselves. You can imagine that the tax collectors were not well liked in Jesus' day. And on top of that yet, too, these tax collectors, these Jewish people like Matthew, were working for the Roman government. They were working for the enemy. They were selling out for a few dollars. So Rome was here. They were occupying this Jewish country. They were occupying Palestine. And these people were working for the enemy, collecting money for them, and putting it in their own pocket and taking it home with them. So these tax collectors, they weren't just looked down upon. They weren't just not liked. They were despised. People hated the tax collectors. But hey, this Jesus guy, he doesn't really care about that. He doesn't care about people's reputation. So he's just cruising along one day, and he comes up to this guy named Matthew that's sitting there collecting taxes. He says, "Follow me." He invites this tax collector, this despised Jew, to be one of his closest followers, to be inside his inner circle of friends, to be one of his confidants. Now, we don't have Matthew's response here. We don't know for sure that Matthew said yes based on what's written here, but if we read a little further along, here's Jesus eating with Matthew and some other tax collectors and sinners. So it seems like, hey, Matthew was on board with this. He was willing to follow Jesus. So they got together, they became friends, and they sat down that evening to have a meal together. And Matthew didn't just come to this meal by himself. He brought his friends along. He brought other tax collectors. He brought other sinners along with him. That brings me to an important point that I want you to notice here. And that is that tax collectors and sinners hang out with other tax collectors and sinners. They spend their time with people like themselves. They hang out with people like themselves. And it's not just the tax collectors and sinners. This is throughout the Bible we see people spending time with people like themselves. The Pharisees, who do they spend their time with? Other Pharisees. The scribes with other scribes. People tend to spend time with people just like them. And we see this in our society as well. We want to spend time with people who are just like us. People that are about our ages, people that have similar occupations, people that make similar amounts of money, that live in similar houses. It's just something about us that we want to be with people like ourselves. Now, in our current home, in Harrisonburg, Sonia and I live in a townhouse in Harrisonburg. This unit right here. Yeah, I'm still getting to know the technology, so. This unit right here, the right one on the center, is where we live. 1244 Victorian Village Drive, Harrisonburg, Virginia. Now, the people that live to our right, there's one man that lives there right now. He just graduated from James Madison University. He completed his doctorate in some sort of psychology. The people that live directly to our left is another young man. They're a young couple, got married about a year ago. He also is a graduate from James Madison University, and she graduated from Eastern Mennonite University and now works in a doctor's office. Now, if we look at our entire townhome development, if we look at the demographics of that area, the people that make up the people that live in this Beacon Hill Townhomes area, it's mostly people just like us. People that are in their 20s and 30s, often have some sort of college education, perhaps move to the area to go to college. People that are young professionals. People that have families and perhaps a few young kids. These are the kind of people that we surround ourselves, that we live with every day. We see them day after day. In our development, there's 200 some units in this development, and most of them would fit into that category. Now, just up to the left of what you're looking at there, there's another development. It's an apartment development, an old brick unit. Looks kind of like that. Looks a lot like that. Looks just like that. That is it. In this unit, we have a lot of minorities living, a lot of poor people. A lot of downtrodden people. This is a place that's a little bit rougher than where we live. The people that live there often don't seem to have jobs. They're outside during the day. They're out doing whatever in the yard there. It's a beautiful yard. But they're not during work hours. They're not at a job. So perhaps they don't have a job, or maybe they don't have what we might call a good job. At nights we can hear sirens going in and out of this apartment complex. We can see the lights flashing from between the apartments. When we read the newspapers, we read that people were arrested there for drug trafficking, for gang-related activities, for domestic abuse. We hear about these things, and it's kind of scary to us. Because us on this side, people that live in Beacon Hill, we surround ourselves with people like us, these well-educated, middle-class white people. But in this area, in this development, that's not the same kind of people that live there. So there's this dichotomy. There is them and there is us. And in order to keep them out of our neighborhood, our homeowners association put up a fence. There's a chain-link fence with a hedge that goes along it. Because we don't want them in our neighborhood. We feel safer if we have a fence that separates us from them. So you can see this is where we live. We are on this side of the fence. They are on that side. Clearly separated from one another. It was a sunny day. I was looking at the sun. Now if we return to our scripture for this morning, we find that this Jesus guy, he was a well-educated person. He was pretty well-respected by many people. But yet, he chose to eat with people who were different than himself. He chose to sit down to have a meal with the tax collectors and the sinners, the people that were despised in his day. And he did this, even though many other people questioned why. If we look at our scripture in verse 11, the Pharisees come up to Jesus' disciples and they ask him, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They just don't understand. Why would somebody go and spend time with somebody that wasn't like themselves? Why would they degrade themselves to go and eat with these sinners? People that were so much different than he was. Why wouldn't he just continue to surround himself with people like himself, like everybody else? It's kind of like in high school. You know how there's the cool kids, the jocks, the athletes. And there's also the nerds and the geeks and the dweebs. And they don't sit together at lunchtime, do they? They don't eat with one another. I'll let you decide for yourself which group you are in. I see some wheels turning out there. But they don't sit together at lunchtime. So it's kind of like one of those cool guys coming and sitting with the nerds, geeks, and dweebs, or the other way. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't align with what we understand to be happening in our world. People like to be around people like themselves. People like to be with people that have common interests with them, common backgrounds as they do. So it's not right for somebody to go and sit with somebody that's fully out of their class. You got a question? High five. You're all the teachers. Something you can only do in a small church, right? So this is what Jesus is doing. He's eating with the nerds, the geeks, and the dweebs. And the Pharisees are questioning this. They're like, what is up with this? And for some reason, the Pharisees, they know Jesus by this time is a pretty sharp cookie. They know that if they go to him and ask him a question, he's probably going to have a really good answer for them. So they go to his disciples instead. And they ask the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he defile himself in such a way?" Well, Jesus overhears this conversation, and he answers them quite directly. In verse 12 and 13, Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." And I love this illustration. I love this metaphor that Jesus uses of himself as the good physician. Jesus is the one that came to heal the sick, both the physically sick and the spiritually sick. And he comes to this world as this physician to heal the people, In spite of all that the world has done to him, he is still in a good position. Now, a physician, the Friesens know this, you have a son that's a doctor. Do the physicians go and spend their time at health clubs, at gymnasiums, where all the people are healthy and well? Well, that's not where they're most needed, is it? They're needed in the doctor's offices. They're needed in the hospitals. They're needed in the free clinics, where the sick people are. If you've been gifted with the gift of healing, you go somewhere where you can use that gift. You go to a place where there are sick people. And that's just what Jesus is doing here. He doesn't surround himself with those who are well. He surrounds himself with those who are sick. Those who are in need of a healer. Those who are in need of a doctor. He surrounds himself with the tax collectors and the sinners. Now, if you've been coming to this church for any amount of time, you probably have heard me mention a few times that the Christians are called to give money to the poor. And we are called to reach out to those in need. It is a part of who Jesus was and who Jesus has called us to be. And I think we as a congregation do a good job of this. We really do. You might not even realize how much money we give into our community. We have a budgeted amount that we give every year to the Stanton Augusta Church Relief Association. And that money is distributed by a church organization to various people that are in need of help. It's a great program because there's absolutely zero overhead. Nothing is paid. Nothing is kept for the business itself. All money that goes in goes out to the community. And we here as the church also have a budgeted amount for local relief. There's an amount in our budget that we give to our community, people that are in need. And if you don't sit here in the office, you don't realize just how many times that telephone rings. Every day, with people calling, looking for assistance with phone bills and heating and electric bills. People needing help with their medication. People needing help with rent. People call looking for help because they need money. And we're usually pretty good at helping out. And this last week was no exception. We had several people call. And one lady really tried to help out. She called and she gave me her story. She told me that her and her kids have been living with a friend. They've been living here in Stanton, and they've been accumulating an electric bill over a number of months here. And she said that it was around, $100-some that they needed paid. So I took down her information, I took down the number and the account number and everything that I needed to call into the electric company. And when I actually got through to the electric company, it was basically makes you jump through a bunch of hoops and stuff just to pay a bill. It's kind of crazy. But when I finally got through to them, I found out her bill was over $600. And I also found out that this friend that she was living with had left her and her kids alone to pay this bill. Well, we can't pay that entire bill, but I said, well, we'll make some effort to try to help you out. And we did. We made an effort, and we had some problems there, but that's a different story for another time. But we tried to help. Pat ourselves on the back, right? We did a good deed. Matthew chapter 25 says, what you did for the least of these, you did for me as well. So we help Jesus out by giving money. But it seems like we missed something. It seems like I skipped over a step in the process. It seems like I've come a little bit away from what Jesus was modeling here when he ate with the tax collectors and sinners. Because that person that we helped out, I know nothing about her. I know her name, and that's it. I've never met her face to face. I don't know the names of her children. I don't know where she lives. I don't know how old she is. I don't know anything about her. But yet, I pat myself on the back because I gave a little bit of money to help her out. Now, don't get me wrong. That's a good thing. We need to be giving money to help people out. But we're skipping over this important step that Jesus modeled for us, and that is get to know the people that are in need. The doctor needs to be with the people in order to heal them. When we give that check, when we mail it in the mail, when we pay a bill over the telephone, we're not tearing down any fences, are we? We're simply throwing the money over top. So we can continue to build fences higher. We can build more partitions. We can put out border patrol. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to tear down fences and to build bridges. Now I come back to this picture again right here. The picture that separates our townhome development from this apartment building, where some people that you might call modern day tax collectors and sinners live. Now I don't know a single person that lives in that apartment development. Not a single one. I have never invited any of them to church. I have never invited any of them to follow Jesus with me, to walk side by side with me. I have never invited them into our home. I have never gone to their door and knocked on their door. I'm not sure I know a single person in that apartment complex. But they're there, less than 100 yards away from us. It seems like I've lost something. We've missed the point here that Jesus is trying to teach us when he eats with the tax collectors and sinners. Because Jesus is showing us that these people right here, they're not just tax collectors and sinners. They're not just poor people, drug dealers, prostitutes, or whatever they might be. These people are first and foremost children of God. They are God's beloved children. And they are in need of a Savior. They are in need of a doctor. They are in need of that as much as anybody else. But yet we have denied that to them by putting up a fence. And when we put up that fence, sure, we have good reasons for doing it. We put up that fence because we are afraid. We put up that fence because we know that there has been theft in that apartment development. We know that people have been hurt over there. And we want to keep that out of our neighborhoods. We want to be safe. So we erect a fence to keep them out of our neighborhood. But what kind of a message does that send to them? When they see us putting up fences, they say to themselves, "You don't want me in there? I'm going to find a way. If you don't trust me, then I'm going to give you reason to not trust me. I will find a way over there and I will take something." A wise man said to me and another group last Sunday, "If you treat somebody as if they're a person with integrity, chances are they will be a person of integrity. If you treat somebody as if they are a person without integrity, chances are they will be a person without integrity." Jesus called us to tear down fences and to build bridges. Now, every now and then, I will open up a book, read it cover to cover, and totally just be messed up because of that book. It'll totally just change the way I think and the way I process things and turn my life upside down. And this past week, I read one of those books. I read a book called The Irresistible Revolution, Living as Ordinary Radicals by Shane Claiborne. I just knocked the book out, about 350 or 400 pages. I read it in a week. I don't think I've ever read that many pages in a week, even when I was in seminary. Maybe I was supposed to, but I didn't. But I read this book cover to cover, and this guy is intriguing to me. He's a well-educated 33-year-old male. He's privileged. He would have every right by American standards to live in a nice home, to have a 2.5 cars and 3.5 children and a white picket fence in his yard. But instead, he has chosen to live with the poorest of the poor. When he was finishing up his college education, he went on a trip to India to live with Mother Teresa in Calcutta, to work with the lepers. People that nobody else wanted to touch, people nobody wanted to hug, people nobody even wanted to care about. He went over there and worked with them, stayed with them for 3 months during his summer vacation. When he came back, he tried to engage in a large church. He tried to become a part of that community. He actually served as a pastor for a while. But yet he found this church to be lacking something that Jesus was trying to teach his people. And Claiborne said, "You know what, this is not what I'm learning about in my Bible study." So he and some other people went out and they started an intentional community in northern Philadelphia known as the Simple Way. And they live with the people. They live with the poorest of the poor, the tax collectors and the sinners, the prostitutes, the drug dealers. They have moved into their community and they share everything they have with them. If one person comes home with a pack of gum, because that's all they can buy at the store for 75 cents, they share that with everybody they come in contact with. I can share the story. Claiborne tells a story about how when he's working with the neighborhood kids, one day this boy's birthday, I don't remember how old he is, maybe 7 or 8 years old. And for this boy's birthday, they went out and they bought him a vanilla ice cream cone. It was his birthday, so they wanted him to separate, so to celebrate. So they came up to him and kind of surprised him, brought the ice cream cone behind their back and said, "We've got something for you, Johnny." And the guy's eyes just get huge, the little kid. He's like, "Ice cream!" And he just yelled out to all of his friends, all of his neighbors. He says, "We have ice cream! Everybody come! Everybody get a lick!" And they just passed it around and licked off this ice cream cone. And it comes around to Shane, and he's just kind of faced the lick, he says, because he's kind of a germaphobe. But this is the community that they live in. And the things that Jesus has taught the people is spreading down to the young. It's trickling down to the next generation. That if one person has ice cream, everybody should share that. The things that Shane Claiborne has brought in are things that he has learned by reading the Bible. Things about loving those who are unlovable. Loving the tax collectors and the sinners. Loving the least of these. And sharing what you have with them. And it's really a challenge, I think, to many people. And we hear these stories and we think, this guy is nuts. What would you do that for? Why would you sell everything you have and move into some abandoned warehouse with tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes and drug dealers? Why would you do these things? And Claiborne says that when you give money to the poor, they call you a saint. But when you live with the poor, they crucify you. They call you an idiot. But that's what Jesus called us to do. Now, I don't know what that means for all of us as individuals. I don't think that all of us should just go out and sell everything and move into the poorest of the poor areas. Sonia and I aren't looking to live in the poorest section of town here. But yet, I think that we can take a message away from this. And that message is that we are not called to be friends with only people just like us. We are not called to just surround ourselves with other people that share all of our attributes. I am not called to only be friends with other 28-year-old white pastors that enjoy theology and sports. I am called to be a friend and a confidant and a religious supporter and a beacon of light, a disciple of and a disciple to the poorest of the poor and the richest of the rich. The tax collectors and the sinners, the saints and the believers. Jesus called us to tear down fences when he ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. He called us to not build fences, whether literal or figurative, but instead to build bridges. Now in our townhome development, every year, every fall, our homeowners association takes some of our fees that we pay in and they put on a block party. They grill out hamburgers and hot dogs, and everybody that has a place there is invited. But it's an exclusive party. If you don't live in Beacon Hill townhomes, you aren't invited. Now I wonder, how cool would it be if we tore down those fences that separated us from those other apartments, and we used that money to throw a party for everyone? To invite them to come over into our neighborhood, to share in food and fellowship, to enjoy a grilled hamburger or hot dog, to sit down and have conversations with those people that are so much different than us in our heads, the people that we fear. Because if we do these things, we will see them for who they are. God's beloved children, people like us, human beings, we are called to tear down fences and to build bridges. Let us pray. Loving God, we have failed you in many ways. Yet you are a God of grace and a God of mercy. We have put up fences, we have built walls, we have made subdivisions and gated communities so that we don't have to call those people that live just across the other side our friends or our neighbors. We don't even need to know them. But your Son, Jesus Christ, showed us a different way. Because a doctor does not go to where the people are healthy. A doctor goes to where people are sick. And Jesus showed us how to love those who are in need of a doctor. May we follow this will, Lord. May we be as Jesus was. May we not limit ourselves to a small circle of friends, but to be open to people of all races, colors, nationalities, creeds, and beliefs, so that we too may work together to build your kingdom here on earth. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.